since I was here with you in March, I've had cataracts removed from both my eyes. I had one on the left eye removed in April, and one on the right eye removed in May. And the young lady who did the surgery is an outstanding ophthalmologist. She graduated with my daughter Becky from high school and went to college with her and went to school with your pastor. Just a young lady, 43, but she's a marvelous surgeon. She's our best. And when I found out that I had to have this surgery, of course, I went to her, and she told me she was quite honored to have the privilege of giving me better sight. I said, "Are you going to give me better sight?" She said, "Yes." She said, "I'm going to take that cataract out and put a lens in, and I'll do away with those big, thick glasses you wear, and you'll be able to see much, 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 much better than you ever have, than you have in a long, long time, since I was 18. And I do. I read 20/30 with the left eye and about 20/40 with the right eye last time I was in there, and they gradually improve over a period of weeks, and I'm seeing so well. I'm just so happy about it. And in fact, some of the nearsighted people in our church called her and asked her if they would take their old lens out and put new ones in. She said, "No, I won't do that." But I'm real happy about it. But it's not. The sight hasn't leveled off to where I can get new glasses to read with. I'm doing well at a distance, but I have to have glasses to read with. And I asked her. She said, "Now you have to wait about 3 months after the first surgery to get your permanent glasses." I said, "In the meantime, what do I do?" She said, "Go to Walmart and get you a pair of reading glasses, 2.50 plus, something like that." So these are them. And I got up the first Sunday after I had this surgery, and I put them on like this. And some of them laughed, and I said, "You can laugh the first time, if anybody ever laughs again." Like Nancy's doing now. "You're going before the elders." And I have to have them, but I can't see with them or without them. I'm just in a real, real bad state. But it'll get better. I've got an appointment July the 22nd to correct all of this. But I see this pretty well, but it's just real confusing. So you put up with me. I may use them some and not use them. But one thing one of the men of the church said, "You're pointing with those things." And I found myself doing that, you know, pointing with these glasses. But one person said it made me look sophisticated. So I need a lot of that. I need all the help I can get to look sophisticated. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to bring you a message that I brought recently to our people at home, and they were greatly blessed by this message. Many of them said they were. They were greatly blessed. And I hadn't spoken on the subject in a long time. But the title of my message tonight is The Beloved Doctrine of Election. the beloved doctrine of election. A friend of mine, a friend of Brother Barnard's, many years ago, T.B. Freeman, some of you may remember the name down in Florida, wrote a tract. And the title of the tract was The Hated Doctrine of Election. He wrote the tract, a pretty good sized tract, and on the front, The Hated Doctrine of Election. And he sent one of the first copies to Brother Ralph Barnard up in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, asking him to read it and offer some advice concerning the tract. And Brother Barnard wrote across the front of it, change the name of this tract. Change the name. He said, it's not a hated doctrine, it's a beloved doctrine. Election is not the sinner's enemy, it's the sinner's friend. If he had not chosen me, I would have never been saved. I would have never chosen him. It's a beloved doctrine. And that's what I'm going to talk about this evening, is the beloved doctrine of election. When David, anointed king by Samuel the prophet at a very early age, David, who was called in the scripture a man after God's own heart. It's in there twice, isn't it? Man after God's own heart. God said, I have found David to be a man after my own heart. Sweet psalmist of Israel. Wrote the most blessed psalms. And a mighty warrior. He said that the seed of David would sit on the throne, the everlasting throne, the root of Jesse, the tribe of Judah, the seed of David. What better example could we have than David as far as relationship with God's concerned? And when David came to die, and they were all standing around waiting for David to die, and I'm sure everyone listening to see what his final exhortation would be, his final word. You know, you remember, some of you have had loved ones die, and you remember the last thing you heard them say, don't you? It has great emphasis, great weight, the last thing. I remember the last thing certain people have said. Remember Charlie Payne, I went to visit him in the hospital. He had open heart surgery, and he didn't survive the surgery. Never again consciousness. And I was standing in his room before they, in fact, his wife and I were the last ones to talk to him. And they came and were taking him to the operating room. He looked up at me and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the last thing I ever heard him say. And I could tell you other experiences, but I won't. But David was dying. And I'm sure that his chief captains and his son Solomon and several others were standing about the bed waiting to hear what he would say. And his words are recorded in 2 Samuel 23:5. These be the last words of David. You know what they were? He said, I'm sure you do. He said, although it be not so with my house, God, the Lord, hath made with me an everlasting covenant. That's election. That's sovereign grace. That's particular redemption. That's discriminating mercy. God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. I'm resting in nothing else. I'm trusting in nothing else. I die with no other hope than the fact He loved me and gave Himself for me. He made with me a covenant of grace, a covenant of mercy, covenant mercies. And that's the way he died, and that's the way I want to die. That's the way I want to. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my latter end be like his. resting in God's sovereign mercy and sovereign grace. And I have four questions. This will make this message easier for you to understand and remember. I trust it'll make it easier for you to remember. Here are the four questions. What is the doctrine of election? What is election? And the second question is, how may I know that I'm elect? That's a good question, isn't it? How may I know that I'm elect? And the third question is, what are the effects of election? What will election do for you if you really believe it, if you really understand it? What effect will it have on you? What effect does election have on those who believe it? And then the fourth question is, why preach election? Why preach it? All right, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And Paul says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. What is the doctrine of election? Well, first, it's a doctrine of praise. It's a cause for praise, not for anger, not for argument, not for debate. It's a cause for praise. Paul said, I'm bound to give thanks for you because God hath chosen you to salvation. I'm bound to give thanks. If he had not chosen me, I would not have chosen him. The hymn writer said this, 'tis not that I did choose thee. Lord, that could not be. This heart of mine would still refuse thee if you had not chosen me. And everywhere you find the doctrine of election in the Scripture, you'll find it coupled with praise. Isn't that true? Everywhere you find, our Lord Jesus Christ talked about the cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida and others in which his mighty works were done, but they repented not. And then he paused and lifted his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, I thank thee. I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth. I thank thee. I praise thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And you revealed it to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. That's praise. And that's what Paul's doing here. I'm bound to give thanks to God for you because God hath chosen you to salvation. Ephesians 1. All of you can quote Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, according to the good pleasure of his own will, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted into beloved, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Election is a cause for praise. It's not the cause to get mad and get all upset, arguing, and have a knockdown drag out. It's a cause for praise. Praise. Praise God. Blessed, David said in the Psalm 65, blessed is the man whom thou chooses, and causes to approach unto thee. That man is blessed, highly favored, happy, twice blessed of God. All right, secondly, in verse 13, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Election is not only a cause for praise, but it's based on love. Election is based on love. That's the reason Barnard said to T.D., change the name. It's not the hated doctrine, it's the beloved doctrine. But whose love for whom? His love for us. I thank God for you, Terry Kinsley, Because God from the beginning had chosen you to salvation because he loved you. That's why he chose you, because he loved you. That's right. You know, John wrote in 1 John, herein is love. Here is love. I'm going to prick up my ears and listen. This is an apostle writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he said, here's love. Here's love. I think I've seen certain forms of love. I've stood at the front of our church. Your pastor, he was standing here, and his best man over here, and we were waiting, and the door opened, down the aisle came Mindy. And I've gone through this many times. And I watched this young man, and he's looking at her, and he just loves her. Good night. He just loves her, and she comes down smiling, and she sees him, and love is everywhere. And I've gone, and it's just everywhere. It's just, they're so much in love. And that's a form of love. And then I've gone to the hospital and I've visited mothers. And they'll have a little bundle of joy there around, with arms wrapped around them, you know. And you look, I don't look at the baby, I look at the mother. That's where you see the joy is. She just loves that little, and the dad's standing there like he's done something, you know. And it's just it's a sweet scene. Here's love. But you know, that's not what John says love is. Because sometimes that love fades. Sad, isn't it? Sometimes it fades. But here's love. Not that we loved each other, loved God. He loved us. Here is love, John said. You want to see love? You want to experience love? You want demonstration of love? Here's love. God loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that love never changes. It's infinite, everlasting, immutable, unchangeable, indescribable, unspeakable, unsearchable. It's the love of God. That's love. And that's what this whole thing's based on. He loved us. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. He loved me. Oh, I tell you, I wish I did love God like I ought to. We will someday. But I tell you, he loves us. He loves us. And that's what election is based on, his love for me. And then thirdly, it's an eternal work. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. When? The beginning. John, we know three things. You and I know three things. Positively, without a doubt. I know. Number one, I know this. I didn't choose God. God chose me. Now, I know that. Now, that's just a fact. Anybody doesn't know that doesn't know himself or God. Now, I know he chose us. Secondly, I know when he chose us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before time began, before God ever laid the first rock in this world or the first star in the universe, he chose us. That's what it said. Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God chose us in Christ before the world began. God chose us from the beginning. He chose us. The third thing I know is this. What is it? It wasn't because of anything he saw in me. The reason why he chose you or me is according to the good pleasure of his own will. He didn't see anything you would do, anything you would have, anything you could contribute to him. What can we contribute to God? All in the world God saw when he looked down through the ages and saw us was a depraved heart, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's exactly what he saw. But he set his affection upon us. I know that. You know that. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 just a moment.
2 Timothy chapter 1. And you know, while you're finding that, Titus, Paul said in Titus, he said, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he had saved us. And here in 2 Timothy 1:9, he had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before this world began. Now, that's, how could it be any plainer? If words mean anything, how could it be clearer? I didn't choose him. He chose me. When did he choose me? Before the world began. Why did he choose me? He found it in his own heart to choose me. According to his own will, he set his affection upon us. We love him because he loved us. We seek him because he seeks us. We call because he called. Everything we do is preceded by something he does to motivate us. That's wonderful. I tell you, we better be glad God didn't leave us to our wills. I mean now. I mean from this point on. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. The what? The walk? The steps. Every step I take is ordered by the Lord. Where I put my foot is ordained by God. That's right. Oh, here's the fourth thing. Election is unto salvation. Look at the text. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now listen to me. Election's not salvation. It's not salvation. Man's not saved because he's elect. He's saved because Christ died for him. He's saved because Christ obeyed the law and gave us a perfect standing, a perfect holiness, a perfect righteousness, and put away our sins. He died, the just for the unjust. He died to bring us to God. Election doesn't bring me to God. Christ does. You see that? You sure you do. Now listen to me. Election, not salvation. All those old Jews believed in election. That's right. They believed they were God's chosen people, but they didn't know Christ, and they perished. They believed they were God's chosen. Everyone believed in election. Every one of them. And they believed because they were chosen, they were saved. And that's not so. Now, I'm glad. Now, listen to me. I rejoice that the Lord didn't pass me by. I rejoice that he didn't leave me in darkness. I rejoice that he didn't leave me in the kingdom of evil. I rejoice and I'm thankful and praise his name that he chose us in Christ before the world began. But I don't look to that covenant and to election to save me. I look to Christ. Isn't that right? We look to Christ. We look to our mediator. We look to the Son of God. You read it over there. Let's turn over there. Terry read this in a study a little while ago in Revelation 5. Here's the people in heaven. Here they are, a number which no man can number out of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue unto heaven. And verse 9 of Revelation 5 says, they sung a new song. What was it? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign. Not because we were elect, but because Christ died for us. I hope I'm making that clear like I ought to. The saints in glory do not praise election. They praise him who elected. Isn't that right, Pastor? They don't praise the doctrine. They praise the person. I'm not saved because I'm elect. I'm elect to salvation. We're elected to salvation. And that's one of the... I've got some friends that are... I'm afraid are married to a doctrine. And it's fearful. It's fearful. We're married to a person. We're one with a person. And we look to him. We rest in him. We trust. He is my peace. He is my peace. Well, somebody said, I love the sovereignty of God, Brother Mahan. Why don't we word it this way? I love the God who's sovereign. It's like a fellow said, well, I believe in prayer. Well, I wouldn't shock anybody, but I don't. I believe in God who answers prayer. Prayer's not a magic recipe, is it? And we don't trust prayer. We trust him. It's him. And so election, I love to study it and preach it. But it's Christ who elected. Christ is our Redeemer. And then notice this, election. What is the doctrine of election? Verse 13, one more time, look at it. It's a cause for praise. We're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren. It's based on love, beloved of the Lord. It's an eternal act and work God had from the beginning chosen you, and it's to salvation. And listen, it's always through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Always. Salvation of the elect is always accompanied by two things, the Spirit and the Word. Always. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the Word. Now listen to me. You know, Mary, when the angel said, you're going to have a son, she said, not possible. I don't know a man. Not possible. A woman cannot have a child unless there's a man and a seed. That's right. Got to be. That's reading Joseph, you know. He had to be told that. That child being born of her is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit came upon her. And he's the seed of woman. And when a man is born again, woman, man or woman, boy or girl is born again, there's two present. There's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Always. When life is begotten by nature, there's a person and a seed. And when life is begotten by the Spirit, there's the Spirit and the seed. Of his own will begat he us with the Word. Isn't that right? We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. So that's what he's saying here, sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and sets. I told him tonight about Ron Traban and Trish. Ron's been over here to preach. I married them 30-some-odd years ago. They were both school teachers. They were in college then. They were both going to be teach school. And they came to church, sat on the back row for 15 years. Never heard a word I said. They're just religious. Never, ever saw them. Never in their homes. Never. I saw them on Sunday morning, way back there in the back. Far back as they could get. Ron said he used to count the tiles. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He'd count all the tiles in the roof of the church. You know, he knew how many tiles were there. He'd watch people nod their heads and wonder why they're nodding their heads, you know. He used to tell me that. One Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit took the Word and put it in here. And I came out of my study Sunday night, came and sat down and looked back there, and there they sat Sunday night. They'd never been to church on Sunday night in 15 years. Came out Wednesday night and sat. I thought, uh-oh, something's going on here. God's doing something. The Holy Spirit and the Word. And that went on for weeks. They never missed a service. Never missed a Bible study. And one day I was sitting in my home or church one day. He called and said, would you come over and talk to us? I said, yeah. So I got in the car and went over there. I'd never been in their home. And I went in and sat down. And I said, what do you want to talk about? He said, I believe. Tears came in. He said, I believe the Lord saved us. You see, but it's always the Spirit and the Word. Paul said that in Galatians 1. Listen, God who separated me from my mother's womb called me by his grace and revealed his Son in me. He chose me. He called me by Spirit, and He revealed His Son. How? Through the Word. Through the Word. And that's election. And that's beautiful. That's so precious. How can I believe anything else? That's what the Word teaches. All right, here's the second question. How's our election known? How do you know you're God's elect? Turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You can't read the Lamb's Book alive. You haven't been able to peer into the awesome covenant. How do you know you're one of God's elect? Peter wrote here in 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fail." Make your what? Your calling sure. Your calling. If you're called, you're one of God's elect. But which is first? The calling. God called. Paul wrote, and it said that 1 Thessalonians was his first epistle. I don't know that, but that's what they claim. It's the first epistle Paul ever wrote was 1 Thessalonians. And he wrote to them, and he said, "Brethren, I know your election of God." Remember that verse, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4? "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Paul. And in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. You heard the God. You were called. That's how you know you're elect. Everybody who's elect is going to be called. Whom He foreknew, He predestinated. Whom He predestinated, He called. The other night I went to a high school graduation. My granddaughter, Carrie, graduated from high school last Friday night. And Paul came over and we all went. They give a special award every year to the outstanding male and female graduate of Ashland High School. And the 280-some-odd graduates in that class, and we were all sitting there in the big gymnasium, and there all the children, and there was Carrie. You just see your own, you know. There's 280, but all you see is your own. And we were sitting there, and this lady got up to give the counselors and the principal and the teachers pick an outstanding girl, an outstanding boy. Nobody knows who it is but the counselor and the faculty. And she got up and she said the most outstanding student, female student of the class of 1996 went Beta Club and to name different things. And then she called Carrie Coffey. And Carrie got up, went up there before all that crowd, gave her a standing ovation, gave her a diamond ring, and she came over to the house after the graduation. I said, "Honey, did you know that you were going to get that?" "Oh, no. No, I didn't." I said, "You didn't have an idea?" She said, "No. I thought Haley would get it, or one of the other girls." She said, "I didn't think I'd get it." I said, "When did you know you got it?" She said, "When they call my name." And I didn't know I was one of God's elect, John. But I found it out when He called my name. That's right. When He calls you by His Word, you'll know. You'd have never believed this if He hadn't called you. You'd despise this like your religious friends despised it if He hadn't called you. You'd get no joy out of this if He hadn't called you. That's how I know you're one of God's elect. He called you. He revealed His gospel. See me pointing with these things? That's what they say. He calls you by our gospel. He revealed the truth to you. You listen to me. The Bible does not say, "Oh, everyone that's elected, come to the water." It says, "Everyone that's thirsty." And you were thirsty. Who made you thirsty? He did. The Bible doesn't say, "Come unto me, all ye that are elect, and I'll give you rest." It says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor, weary, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The Bible doesn't say, He that's elected hath eternal life. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's how you know you're elect. I believe on the Son. I believe him. I believe everything he said. I believe it more all the time. The Bible does not say whosoever is elected shall be saved. It says whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you know you're one of God's elect. That's right. So don't try to peer into the books of God. The secret thing belonged to the Lord. But Carrie told me, she said, the counselor knew that I was the one. And our counselor knows too. And when it's time for you to know, he'll call you through your pastor, through the word, through the preacher, through the word, through the spirit and the word. He'll call you. And he'll keep calling. My sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. All right, what are the effects of election? Well, turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at this a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. Now then, Ephesians 2 says in verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our behavior, our conversation, our citizenship in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were. I know that. That's what we were. Ungodly, without hope, without help, without God, without Christ. That's what we were. And what did God do? Listen. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. That's what God did. When you realize what you were, and see what he did, and really realize what he did. And listen, and what we are now, listen, verse 6, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. That's what he's done. That's what we are now. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And then look what he's going to do. Listen, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Listen, when you know what you were and what God did and what we have now and what we're going to have, that brings joy to your heart. So that's the effect of election. It makes you rejoice in him. Rejoice. Rejoice. Secondly, I'll tell you this about election. It not only produces joy. And let's do this. I've tried to learn this through the years. Let's quit arguing sovereignty and election. Let's just quit arguing it, because it's if a man doesn't see it, he's not going to see it like, oh, God opens his eyes. And it kind of gives the wrong impression that we're not happy with what we believe. And we're trying to force it on someone. So let's do, every time we mention this, let's rejoice in it. Let's rejoice in it. Rejoice in his mercy. Rejoice in his grace. Rejoice in his covenant. Rejoice in these things. Be happy. Be happy. And I'll tell you the second thing, the true knowledge of election, it produces and it promotes humility. Now, brother, I'll tell you, and my dear friends, I'll tell you this, grace and pride are incomparable. Incompatible, I mean. They can't get along. Where you find grace in the heart, you don't find pride, you find humility. God said, who maketh thee to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? It doesn't produce pride. It produces humility. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. The grace of God. And that's the reason grace churches, where people believe grace,
are generally free from strife and discord and trouble because everybody feels like they're the chief of sinners. They're less than the least of all the saints. We're not worthy to be called a child of God. It produces humility. You go first. Oh, you go first. You know, let's see it your way. That's just the spirit of grace. It's humility. And then thirdly, it comforts you. Election comforts. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, these trials are heavy. These burdens are heavy. Walk through this world is a difficult. But we know who's on the throne. And nothing can take place in the believer's life that's not ordained and purposed of the Heavenly Father. I know that. And you know that. That gives you comfort. Where else can you get comfort? You start talking about if we'd have done this, if we'd have done that, if we hadn't have done this, you got problems. He overrules. Even our mistakes, our bad judgment is overruled for His glory. That's right. And then I believe it gives assurance. Whom He foreknew, He predestinated. Whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. It gives us assurance. Election gives you assurance. I tell you this, election makes dying a lot easier too. David found comfort in God's sovereign mercy. And I'll tell you this, sixthly, election assures us that our preaching is not in vain. It's not in vain. He said, "My word will not return to me void. It'll accomplish that whereunto I sent." It's not in vain. Paul said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might come to knowledge of Christ." We gather here tonight and preach this message. Paul sings that song. You'll gather here Sunday. We'll preach. Sometimes we feel like, well, we say the same thing over and over, preach the gospel. That's right, but it's not in vain. It's not in vain. God will use it in His divine purpose for His glory when it pleases Him. All right, here's the last question, and I'll close. Why should election be preached to all men? Well, number one, because it's the Word of God. That's the reason I'm preaching sovereignty and election, particularly. It's the Word of God, particular redemption. It's what God says. I can't preach anything. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. We're not sent to preach what we think. We're sent to preach His Word. And Paul said, "I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. I'm not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And then secondly, we preach election because it glorifies God. It gives God all the glory. Who saved whom? Gives Him all the glory. Salvation's of the Lord from start to finish. Start to finish. It's of the Lord in its planning. It's of the Lord in its execution. It's of the Lord in its sustaining power. It's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. It's of the Lord in its application. It's all of God from start to finish. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, said, "What is your Calvinism? What is your Calvinism?" He said, "Very simple. The whole of the work, whereby a lost sinner is lifted from the dunghill, and washed, and given life, and sanctified, and cleansed, and robed in righteousness, and lifted to the right hand of God, and made a son of God, and a prince, and a king and a priest to reign with Christ. All of the work from the dunghill to the throne is of the Lord and of Him only." That's my Calvinism. It's all of grace. And here's the third reason for preaching it. It's the sinner's only hope. It's my only hope that God chose me and Christ died for me and the Holy Spirit called me. Now listen. We take you back there to the deep waters of the sea and down many, many fathoms, down to the bottom of the sea is a great fish. And inside that fish, closed up, he set in prison, iron bars around him forever, seaweed wrapped around his head, is a dead man called Jonah. I believe Jonah died in that fish's belly. I don't believe he lived. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth, dead. Jonah did when he first went in there. He said, I'll look towards the temple. But Jonah uttered these three words, four words, salvation, five words, is of the Lord. And his hope of getting out of that fish's belly and back standing on the land is entirely 100% of the Lord. And now you got the same hope. Isn't that right? If you are brought out of a spiritual grave, dead in trespasses and sin, and put at the right hand of God, I'll tell you who will start it and who will apply it and who will execute it and who will finish it and who will seat you there is the hand of God. And he'll get all the glory. And that's my hope. That's my hope. Salvation's of the Lord. I cry out of the depths, out of the depths. David said in Psalm 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O God. Lord, hear my voice. Lord, if thou should mark iniquity, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest defend. The beloved doctrine of the nation. How could anybody not love it and give thanks? Young or old. All right, thank you, brother. So thankful for that message. I hate it when men add things to messages after they preach. I hate that. Preachers are bad about that. And I'm not going to do it right now. But I couldn't help but think how that we were chosen to hear that message. I didn't announce Sunday that he was coming to preach, and I'm glad I did. But I thank God. We're bound to give thanks tonight that God chose us from the beginning to come here and hear this message. Highly favored. I was blessed by that. I appreciate it. All right, let's stand and give God thanks for the word. Our Lord, we do thank you that we've been here tonight. We believe you have spoken to us through your word. We've seen you high and lifted up. We've seen Christ as our only hope, and we take comfort and have come to him by faith. And we believe this is the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here and thank you for giving us an understanding that we may know him that is true, the true God and eternal life. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we've met together tonight. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.